Well, let's turn to the Epistle to the Romans and chapter 2. And we're looking this evening at verse 17 and forwards from there. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal. Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery. Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege. Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God. For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. We know that at this time the Jews have a poor record in the secular mind. People think of Shylock, a grasping, hard-hearted moneylender depicted in The Merchant of Venice as incapable of pity, void and empty from any dreams of mercy. On the other hand, the Jews evoked pity as a people that Adolf Hitler sought to exterminate in the 1940s. We must exclude any harsh or unkind judgment on the part of the Apostle Paul, who was himself a Jew. In chapter 10, he writes, these are the opening verses of that chapter, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." We stand alongside the Apostle Paul in this connection. As far as the Jews are concerned, we recognize that they have been a very privileged people at the hand of God. It was to them that the Old Testament scriptures were committed for their transmission up to Christian times. So we are not here any more than the Apostle Paul was seeking here in the Epistle to the Romans to be negative and judgmental. The Apostle Paul, a Jew himself, is speaking out of a heart of love. He's looking out on the people with whom he shares flesh and blood, as we say. And he is so sad at what he sees, particularly this matter that they have a zeal for God. But alas, it is not according to knowledge. They're going about to establish their own righteousness because they are ignorant of God's way of salvation and the righteousness that he has provided in his own dear Son. The Apostle Paul would have Jews to be saved, not maligned or destroyed. But in order to be saved, they needed faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For by deeds of the law there shall be no flesh justified in the sight of God. The great need is for faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus in order to be justified and accepted on the basis of the Saviour's righteousness. Now, the Apostle Paul has already opened up this particular theme in Romans and chapter 1. In verse 16, if you remember, he has said, "If I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Unfortunately, this was not the faith that the Jews in general had. And we open up this subject on these particular verses this evening with the Jews' I religion, not E-Y-E, that part of the body that sees, but I, the inner self, who determines the way in which we will go. So the Apostle Paul opens up this section with the Jews' assessment, self-assessment, with respect to their situation. "Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." You see, they reveled, as it were, in their descent from Abraham, their possession of the law of Moses, being in the tradition of the prophets. "And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." You see that in verses 17 through to 20 then of our text. Now, we know that self-assessments are popular. They're very popular in commerce and industry with employees, because in their self-assessment they will not be harsh in dealing with themselves, and they will have plenty of good points to bring out with respect to their situation as workers, seeing the bright side and not the dark side. And so it was with the Jews as Paul looked around. Indeed, did not the Apostle Paul know these things firsthand? For he himself was a Jew, and he had been a particularly proud Jew as well, and zealous for the law, and persecuting Christians. We cannot doubt that the Apostle Paul knew the Jewish psyche well from his unconverted days. So what he has to say is important. It's important for the Jews, and it is important for every man who, like the Jews, has this self-confidence in his own works to please God. In one sense, that is natural to us all. As soon as we begin to think about God and to think about pleasing God, we look to ourselves and our own endeavors and our own works. We say, in effect, "I will be good," change our ways and so on, but it is all of the natural man and not of the spiritual man. So we have some point of identity there with the Jews of whom the Apostle Paul is writing, and we remember that he had been down this road himself and he had thought to do many things against Christianity in the name of God and for the truth of the religion for which he stood. But now he was enlightened and he understood his error. And he was well fitted to write on the particular subject which we find here in Romans chapter 2 with respect to the Jews. And he's writing in this way to demonstrate that they need the gospel as much as the Gentiles. And that Saul of Tarsus, the Jew, had to come to this realization that he was on the Damascus road, but spiritually speaking, he was on the wrong road, and he was persecuting Christians. And he had to come to understand that he was the one who was in the wrong, and he was persecuting the true spiritual people of God. The Apostle Paul well understood the Jewish pride in their name. He writes, "Behold, thou art called a Jew." In the original, the geographical connection is more obvious. The Jew is of the Judean countryside, the country that belonged to Judah. The Jews were proud of their heritage as possessors of the promised land, but less concerned about the terms of that possession. That is, being faithful to Jehovah, the God of Israel, the gracious God, who was not looking to meritorious works in order to receive sinners, but looking to them to seek the grace of God in Jesus Christ in order to be saved. But you see, the Jews didn't think that they needed to be saved. And so the Apostle Paul, who well understood the Jewish mind, having been there himself, proceeds to this matter of the Jews' self-righteousness. He goes straight to the point here in verses 17, second half of verse 17 and verse 18. Look at what he says. "And restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law." The Apostle Paul had himself been in the same self-confident position, belonging to a nation that had received the law of God, written by God on two tables of stone, written by the finger of God, as we read in the Old Testament scriptures. His external view of the law led him to consider his life to be in accordance with that law. And consequently, it put him in exactly the position that the Lord Jesus Christ referred to as being the position of the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners," and so on. "I fast twice in the week," etc. You see, this self-confidence in the presence of God. I hope that you have none of that. Self-confidence in the presence of God is doomed to failure, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Paul knew well that the Jews' confidence was in their own personal religious exactness. Look at verses 19 and 20. "And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of truth in the law." They saw themselves as being righteous. They saw themselves as having the capacity to tell others how they needed to approach unto God. I remember the occasion in connection with our own situation here, when someone commented on the visiting preacher as being very sure of himself. And that was how the preacher was perceived, because his preaching was direct and he was sure of the word of God, wasn't he? That's where his certainty and sureness lay. Paul's concern was that the Jews were confident in themselves, not the word of God. Confident in themselves to guide the blind, to shine as a light in the darkness, to instruct the foolish, to teach babes as those having a form of knowledge. Alas, it was a far cry from that inward spiritual enlightenment that recognizes that God's law condemns us. And can it be a friend to us until we experience the grace of God in Christ? And that's how it was with the Apostle Paul. He had been so proud, he had been so self-confident. But then the truth bore in upon his soul, and he saw that he was desolate and hopeless before God. But then when he understood why the eternal Son of God had come in the flesh and lived the perfect life that he had lived and died that death at Calvary, the just for the unjust, when he understood these things, he was able to put things regarding the law into proper proportion. We have his words there in Galatians 3, 24, 25. "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." He saw that the law taught him that he was a sinner. The law taught him that his personal righteousness was not up to the standards of God. The law was leading him, as it were, as a schoolmaster, teaching him where he was off the track, as it were, and needed to change. You see, we all need to progress beyond the law's rightful function of the conviction of sin to that final stage to which the apostle himself came, of embracing the grace of God in Christ. This free and undeserved favor of Almighty God, the judge of all the earth, the child who right, who provided in his own dear Son the sacrifice for sin. And Christ and Christ alone atoned for sin. He made peace by the blood of his cross, by the sacrifice of himself as the Lamb of God. He opened up the way for sinners such as we to be received by God himself. So in that passage just referred to in Galatians 3 there, verses 24, 25, he goes on to write in verse 26, "For ye are all," he's speaking to these believers at Galatia, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And this way is the only way. It is the effective way for both Jew and Gentile. It was the way that Paul himself had gone after his experience there on the Damascus Road. On the Damascus Road, he was on a different way. He was on the way of personal self-righteousness, going to persecute the church. But you remember the Lord appeared to him there, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he was wonderfully converted. Children of God, he writes, by faith in Christ Jesus. He draws attention here to the Jews' inconsistency in verses 21 through to 23. "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God?" It is, as he were, in effect, saying to fellow Jews, "Have you engaged in self-examination, allowing the light of God's word to shine like a torch into your heart, to examine you, to test you out? And what do you find?" We see here the necessity of self-examination in order to spiritual advancement. We all know it is easy to find fault with others, and often we might complain about the conduct of others, but it is painful to address our own faults. There is, however, no hope of eternal life except we face the truth about ourselves. It is easy to pick fault with others, but it is painful to face up to our own transgressions. You will remember from the gospel record that the scribes and Pharisees found fault with the Lord Jesus Christ, but refused to engage in that spiritual self-examination that exposes our own inconsistencies. It is easy, is it not, to condemn the thief who steals while continuing to defraud one's employer by using the firm's assets for personal advantage? How many of us have seen that kind of thing in the workplace? But you see, Paul is blunt. This is sinful as well. "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal?" You see, Paul wants to drive home the point that self-righteousness is not going to do anybody any good. Self-confidence is not going to do anybody any good. He had been down that road himself. And so he underlines the necessity of consistency. In verse 22, he says, "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" You remember that occasion when the scribes and Pharisees brought the woman taken in adultery to Christ for punishment by stoning. But on that occasion, the tables were turned, When the Lord Jesus Christ replied, this is John 8 and 7, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." I ask you, is there anyone here who is going to claim for themselves that they are sinless? But you see, that was what the Jewish leadership, the Pharisees in particular, scribes and Pharisees, could not see about themselves until the Lord Jesus Christ brought it home to their hearts with those words. And the Apostle John tells us, "And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last." No one more than Saul of Tarsus had to face the spiritual hypocrisy of his own unconverted lifestyle. So, for example, in Philippians, he writes as follows, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless." He goes on, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will add your assent to that. There is no turning back. What is there to turn back to? Surely only to a position of guilt before God and certain punishment, even everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Every single Christian is accepted with God only on the basis of the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I count all of that, all of my own endeavor, Paul says, as dung, as the dirt of the streets, as the offscouring, as it were, as the things which men reject and cast on the waste heap. That's all of my supposed good works that I trusted in, says the apostle. Cast it all away. To what end? That I may win Christ. For in Christ we sinners are found, not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but that righteousness which is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, accepted by God for our justification by faith. So the Apostle Paul underlines the necessity of true righteousness. He goes to the heart of the matter in those words of verse 23, "Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God." You see, such is the deceitfulness of sin, that a man may bask in his self-righteousness at the very time that he is dishonoring God. At the very time that all sorts and conditions of men were reviling Christ, they were in fact condemning themselves. Think of those words from the gospel, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." The Savior had no intention of saving himself, because he had come to save his people from their sins. It was necessary to bear that guilt and to pay the price of those sins in order that they might be forgiven. We do not doubt that as to power, he could have come down from the cross. But as to purpose, that was inconceivable, because he had come to save his people from their sins. The chief priests mocking him, with the scribes and elders also said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" Matthew tells us, Matthew 27, 44, "The thieves also, which are crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." We see in that thief that was subsequently saved what we are saved from. For by nature we are no better than any others, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All classes of the Jewish nation could join in cursing Christ that day, but at least one was to come to a better heart and mind and pray, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The sooner any unsaved sinner joins him in that prayer, the better for him or her. If you've never prayed it before, pray it now. "Lord, remember me." That's what we need. The Lord Jesus Christ responds, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." How splendid is that true saving faith that lays hold on Christ, that we might be clothed upon in his most perfect righteousness, and consequently be justified by faith alone in Christ alone. This particular passage concludes with the indictment of the Jews for dishonoring God. Paul concludes in verse 24 this section, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written." The Jews' calling was to be a light to the Gentiles. Think of those beautiful words in Isaiah chapter 60 at the beginning of that chapter. "Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." The Apostle Paul had already written those words, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile." How zealous he was for those with whom he shared that ethnic origin. as being a Jew. Paul the Jew would prevail with his fellow countrymen and women on this issue of the necessity of trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were all undone. So it had been with him by nature, and now it was with them, concerning whom he writes. They had dishonored God when they should have been a light shining in the midst of this world to the nations of this world. Rather, they were entangling the Gentiles who became proselytes in a way of works righteousness and mere ceremonialism. But Jewish unbelief could not prevent the fulfillment of God's plan. Our Lord was a Jew. The apostles were Jews. Paul was a Jew. And many referred to in the New Testament, many believers referred to in the New Testament church were Jews, and not a few in the centuries since. You see, God is almighty. He will accomplish his good pleasure. Christ's work as Redeemer is perfect and sufficient, and he has atoned for many Sauls of Tarsus, Jews by nature, even such as have spoken evil of the truth as it is in Jesus, perhaps even been involved in seeking to suppress the gospel. But the evil influence of disobedient Jews can be mastered by the infinite resources of the omnipotent God. And the Apostle Paul would certainly have us to be praying for that. He had such a heart's desire for his fellow countrymen. He would not have us, we who are Gentiles, forgetful of the Jewish nation and of the Jewish people and the great need that they have for the work of the Spirit of God among them to bring them to this saving knowledge of the despised Jesus of Nazareth. We cannot deny the spiritual resilience of the Apostle Paul in standing for the truth as it is in Jesus. We find it hard to follow as we trace the work of the Apostle Paul in the Acts of the Apostles and through his own epistles. But let us at least take seriously his example and his exhortation to be instant, in season and out of season, with the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that Jews and Gentiles might be saved by this atoning work of the Lord Jesus. What a wonderful day it is when this or that Jew is brought into the kingdom of heaven by the message of Jesus. Let us pray more and more for that Israel might be saved.